This evening, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me to First Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we want to pick up where we left off on Sunday afternoon. We're going to be picking up at verse 12 of chapter 4 through the end of the chapter this evening. Peter is writing to the church, and he's been telling us our position in Christ. The first portion of his letter was a letter of encouragement, reminding us of the great privileges that we have in Jesus and the great position that we have and the gifts that God has given to us. He also is telling us in the last portion of this letter the fact that we're involved in a spiritual battle. And in this spiritual battle, you and I will face an enemy who desires to take no prisoners. He desires to destroy the testimony of God's people, to discourage God's people, and to get us so we're ineffectual in our witness. Peter is trying to remind us of our position in Christ, and yes, we will suffer if we stand for truth, but as we suffer, we must realize Jesus suffered so that we could stand, and he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and took on himself the penalty for our sin that we could be redeemed and saved. Let's pick it up at verse 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf, on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing is unto a faithful Creator." Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening and help us to understand the principles that you would have for us in this lesson tonight. Lord, we live in a world where if we stand for truth, oftentimes we will face not only verbal ridicule, but in some cases, even physical attack. And Lord, help us to realize that if we are standing for truth and suffering because of it, you are with us, and we are doing that which you have called us to do in that moment in history. Help us to realize that we are to stand, even as the Apostle Paul told us. Speak to us through your word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you heard the news about what was happening in Philadelphia this last week, but it was very interesting when you look at the history of Pennsylvania, the history of our country, in light of the scripture that we're looking at this evening. Philadelphia, like many of the other major cities in the United States, was celebrating the LGBTQ, however many other letters you want to put on the end of it, month. And honoring that which is an abomination to the Lord. There was a believer in Philadelphia who had the audacity to stand on the sidewalk, a public sidewalk, and read the scripture. That's all he did, was stand and read the scripture. The police were called, and he was arrested for hate crimes. He was arrested for doing that, which was coming against what these people were celebrating. It says right here, "Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now we're probably thinking, well, that seems like a strange thing, especially when you look at Philadelphia and Pennsylvania was founded by by men that claimed to be Christians, who welcomed other believers who were being persecuted by the Church of England and by those in the other New England states that wanted them to only worship in their manner. And they welcomed the freedom of worship. They welcomed people who would honor and worship the Lord. And the scriptures were very important to them. That was the foundation of Pennsylvania. Philadelphia was named, and it means brotherly love. It means the city of brotherly love, which is coming out of the seven churches which Jesus ministered to, and the fact that Jesus is the one who told us to love. This is the history of Pennsylvania and Philadelphia. Yet this week, we have a man arrested for the audacity of preaching, not even preaching, just reading God's Word. And that was so offensive to the unbelievers that they called the police and had him arrested. This is something that seems strange to us. But I want you to understand that in the day we live, it's going to become less and less strange because it's going to become more and more common of an occurrence. Now, one of the things that's even more disturbing as you look in light of this verse is the persecution that I believe is going to come not from outside the church, but from within the church, for those who will stand for truth. This evening we shared, and I shared a little bit on Sunday, about a pastor who is promoting necromancy or speaking to the dead, because he says God has given him the privilege of a one-time exemption from his word, where God calls it an abomination to speak to the dead, because he had a son that died and he's able to communicate with his son. This is an abomination to the Lord. This man is gaining more and more leadership in the nation as a pastor, and many people are calling him, he's going to be the next leader of the Christian movement and revival in our country, yet he's caught up in this abomination. How can one be caught up in an abomination and be leading a revival? It's a false revival. And I believe that there's a lot of false teachers that are coming into the church as wolves in sheep's clothing that are coming in, planting seeds of apostasy and heresy within the church, and people are going to be accepting it as commonplace because it's presented on the heels of, boy, that was a good message. There was just that one point that was off. But I want to tell you, God's word is true, and we are not to be off on any of the points. And so we see here that Peter tells us that we're to be prepared. And we're also to understand that this isn't something that should cause us great sorrow, but it should cause us to rejoice. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Why will you be glad? Because you are willing to stand for truth, even though others said, don't do it. I was talking to Warren Smith today, and he was mentioning how there's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing in the church today. And I've shared with you before, one of my favorite cartoons, Gary Larson cartoons, is the whole pasture full of sheep, but they all got little zippers around their neck, and then you've got two wolves standing up on the hilltop overlooking the pasture of sheep, and they've got sheep heads under their arms because they've unzipped the zippers and pulled off the sheep heads, and they're wearing sheep outfits, and they go turning one to another saying, aren't there any real sheep left anymore? And that's really the case of the church. And Gary Larson in humor caught a reality of what's happening. As people turn a blind eye to heresy, as people turn a blind eye to that which causes people to go apostate and turn from Christ and embrace things that are anti-God, anti-Christ, and yet done in the name of Jesus, we are becoming influenced by wolves in sheep's clothing and following not the good shepherd, but following false shepherds. Peter tells us that if you're willing to stand for truth, you're going to be persecuted. And if you're persecuted, you should be filled with joy, because Jesus himself was persecuted. And he says, you are standing and you're going to receive a blessing when you stand before the Lord, and you will receive great joy as you stand before him. Why? Because you stood for truth and did not follow the lies that Satan put out there to try and deceive you. And you were not part of that which kept people away from coming to the gospel message. Now, Jesus had very strong words for the Pharisees. Because, you see, the Pharisees really didn't want to bring people to God. They wanted to bring people to follow them. And they wanted to control and manipulate the crowds so that they could have a really, not only a religious influence, but a political influence over them. And the message they brought was a false message. Jesus told them they were hypocrites. He told them that they would find a convert, and they would scour the earth to find this convert. But when they found that convert, they had taken him closer to hell than heaven. That was powerfully strong words given to people who claimed to be very religious. I want you to stop and think today, the message in the gospel that you're preaching, where does it take people? Is your hope in a political system? Is your hope in a man? Is your hope in a religious system? Or is your hope in Jesus Christ? And the gospel that you preach and the message that you bring, tell people, you need to trust in this person. You need to trust in this system. You need to trust in this man. Or do you need to trust in Jesus and give your heart to him? One of the amazing things is, if you want to look at, please keep in mind, I believe that there's going to be a false revival that's going to come across America. And that false revival, people are going to say, isn't it wonderful? Everybody's turning to Jesus, but it's going to be the Jesus of the Scriptures. Because I want to tell you, when you look back in the history of the church, when true revival has come, the first thing that happens in people's lives is they are convicted so powerfully of the sin that they're involved with, that they immediately fall down broken by the conviction that is brought upon them by God's Spirit. They confess it, they turn from it, and they embrace Jesus. There was the Welsh revivals that occurred in Wales, and when those revivals occurred, one of the things that they said is people would go down the street singing hymns, and they would go down the street singing hymns as they passed bars. The people in the bars would hear the hymns being sung, and the power of God's Spirit was so powerful that they came weeping out of the bars, confessing what they were doing was wicked, vile, and abomination to God, and crying out for salvation. When George Whitefield preached in America during the Great Awakening, people would come and they would weep as they heard him preach and calling out their sin and calling for them to turn to Christ and confess their sin and embrace Jesus. And there were those that would come to his meetings with the full intent of shouting him down, mocking him, and many of them could not stand as they listened to the message without confessing and repenting and giving their hearts to Christ. That is true revival, and that is true evangelism. And what we're seeing today really is a bit of a mockery, where people will embrace that which is an abomination to God in their lives, in their teaching, and yet call people to repent and America to turn to Christ. You can't do both. And Jesus says, you will be filled with joy if you stand for truth and are persecuted because you're standing for the truth and the gospel and uplifting the name of Jesus and the true gospel message. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. I want you to understand, we're living in a world today where Jesus, the true Scripture, is evil spoken of. His message, his whole purpose in coming is ridiculed, ignored, and put down by much of a world system that stands totally in opposition to him. And Peter is telling us here that as we stand against that we are to realize that reproachment shall come. Being reproached means that those that are coming against you want to mock you and silence you. And they don't want your message to go out. But he's saying if you're willing to continue your message, even in the face of reproachment, because this is you're being reproached not because of something you're doing, but you're being reproached for the name of Jesus. It's simply because you stand for truth. And one of the things as you look at our world today, it has become a world which is relativistic. It's become a world which is situational. You can believe one thing today, another thing tomorrow. I can do that which is wrong according to God's word, according to the character of God. But it's all right because if it comes out right in the end, if the means that I'm trying to attain, it justifies what I do now. That's the philosophy of the world, that the ends justify what I do today. So I can lie and cheat to try and attain a goal that I think is worthy of attaining. The Bible would say absolutely not. I can only live according to the character of God, which is one on truth, not based on lies, which is one that is in line totally with his character, his love, and all that he would stand for. And so I'm not to be surprised that reproachment comes when I'm standing for that truth. And he says that happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. God's Spirit rests on his people who will stand for truth. God's Spirit rests upon his people who will proclaim the real gospel. God's Spirit rests upon his people who will uplift the name of Jesus. And so we're seeing here, that is what we are to do. And as he says that, he gives us the whole position. He says, on their part, he is evil spoken of. Who is he? He is Jesus Christ. And who is they? On their part. That is the world's part. That is the followers of Satan. That is a world system and a world organization that stands against Christ. You know, if you stop and look at what the things like the World Economic Forum and all of these different councils, the Club of Rome, the various other groups, that gather together as men and they plot how they're going to overtake the world. As you look at them, they all are in opposition to God. And the one thing they hate is the God of the Bible. And you will not find Christ ever exalted at their meetings. And he's saying why? Because they hate him. They're being inspired by Satan. They're being inspired by the demonic. If you look back at the history of some of the worst things that have happened on earth, you think of World War II and in Hitler's Germany, and if you look at the Nazis, they were not looking at the Bible for direction, they were rather turning to demons. Hitler met with some of his high staff generals and his high elite SS leaders, and they met to seek out the direction from spirits and to listen to spirits to give them advice on how they were to fight the war. They would literally have occultic things that they would be involved with. You can go back to the time of the Roman emperors, the same thing. They worshipped the demonic, they worshipped false gods, they worshipped the gods of this world and not the true and the living God. You can go to when the Russians were overtaken by communism. What is one of the first things that they did? They tried to destroy the church, get rid of the Bible, not allow parents and grandparents to have any Christian influence over their children at all. They said the children were really the property of the state. It sounds very similar to what we're seeing happen in our nation today. and they tried to get God taken out of everything. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in his book Archipelago, wrote about the fact that he asked his elders, what happened in Russia? What caused us to become the way that we were? You know what the answer they gave him? We forgot who God was. And in America today, what are they training us to do? Forget who God is. And where do they train us? Well, we can say, well, it's the public schools. Yeah, they're doing a great job there, treating humanism, bringing in other religions like Eastern mysticism and all these other things, bringing in all this sexual garbage into the schools, bringing in critical race theory into the schools, all of that flying in the face of the gospel and the true words of God's word. But that isn't the only place. It's happening in the church. In the church, we're forgetting who God is. We're forgetting His power. We're forgetting His authority. We're forgetting His calling. We're forgetting His purpose in redeeming us. He didn't redeem us just so that we could gain heaven, but He redeemed us so that we could make a difference while we walk on earth for Him and the gospel, and that we could bring glory to His name as we show forth His character to a world that is denying Him. And so we see that this is exactly what Peter is talking about, that there's going to come those that would speak evil of God, and they would view His name with discouragement. But we say here that it says, upon your part, upon their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Do you glorify the name of Jesus? And is He the one that you worship above all else? And you seek to honor Him with your life. That's what he's talking about. Not forgetting about who God is and allowing Him to walk daily with us. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other man's matters. And I was reading that and I was thinking, you know, it's interesting. The first one he gives, yeah, you're going, well, a murderer shouldn't be in the church. Really, murderers shouldn't be in the church, but yet we'll kill people with our words. You know, we'll kill people with our words. But a murderer shouldn't be in the church. We'd all agree with that. Or as a thief, well, we'd say a thief shouldn't be in the church. And we all agree that a thief is one who isn't honoring the Lord. And then we go, or as an evildoer, as one who goes out and does evil things, and would go and speak against the name of Jesus and do all those evil, wicked things that we see being done in the world today. And all I mentioned some of the things happening in the schools and some of the wicked, evil things they're doing to the kids. We say, those people have no place in the church. But then it comes to one and we say, but I don't get this one. And he says here, or as a busybody in other men's matters. I'm thinking, well, is that as bad as the other things? In the eyes of God, yes, it is. Why? God hates talebearers. What are talebearers? They're the people that run around spreading rumors and telling tales about others and never confronting the individual that they're talking about. That's a busybody. I remember he talks about that being able to destroy relationships and destroy that which is righteous by being a talebearer. I've known some talebearers in my life, and when I look at what they were attempting to do, it was in the midst of God really beginning to work, and then they begin to go and be very busy. Did you know this? Did you know that? Have you seen this? Have you seen that? I remember one time that the church was growing and doing very well, and then a talebearer came. And he went around spreading rumors and telling tales. And all of a sudden, you had people questioning this and questioning that and not ever seeing any of the things that he was talking about, but listening to him, and it began to destroy the church. A talebearer can be a very insightful, and by insightful I don't mean having insight, I mean inciting things to really, like someone who would incite to riot, he incites to destruction. That's his whole point. A talebearer wants to exalt themselves at the expense of others. I'm not willing to actually do what Jesus did and lay down my life. But rather, I want you to lay down your life so that I can step on you. And I want to be exalted in everyone's eyes as I tell tales about you. That's a talebearer. It belongs there. And we need to make sure that we're not a talebearer. And he says, as he goes on here, that we're a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. In other words, if the suffering that we endure is not because we're an evildoer, it's not because we're a thief, it's not because we're a murderer, it's not because we're a talebearer, but we're suffering because we're living for Jesus. We're standing for truth. We're standing in the face of a wicked and perverse generation proclaiming the truth, and that generation, if they will not listen to the gospel message and the truth that we are telling them, the only option they have is to reject it and come against the one who is being the one who is the channel that God has used to present that truth. And so he's saying, if you're suffering as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. May your life exalt the Lord. You can think of many Christians who, Fox's Book of Martyrs is filled with people who were willing to exalt the name of Christ and not back down when all they would have to do is renounce the name of Jesus, or and some of them were being persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. All they'd have to do is say, yeah, we'll celebrate the Mass, that you can be saved through the Mass, you can be saved through baptism, you can be saved through these other means. It isn't Jesus only. That's all they had to do. And they could have had their freedom, but instead they say, no, that's an abomination to the Lord, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not by the Mass, not by the graces, not by baptism, not by any of these things. It's only by me. And by my death, paying the price for your sin. And we see that many people were persecuted, and all they have to do is just deny what they said, but they wouldn't do it. And what the amazing thing is, oftentimes when they would not deny the truth, even though many of them paid with their lives, some of them as they were being burned at the stake, or as they were preparing to go to their death, there would be others observing the commitment that they had, the courage they had to stand for truth in the face of the ultimate price of paying with their life, and many were converted as they saw the depth of their faith. May that be our lives. May we realize the importance of standing for truth in the face of the wickedness of this world. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, what does he mean by that? Why did he just put judgment must begin at the house of God? Well, what he's saying is, like I talked earlier, one of the problems you see happening in the church today is the weakness of the church. And the weakness of the church is we're not willing to examine our own hearts and life and examine our own theology, examine our own doctrine, and see if it's really the doctrine that is the doctrine of the Lord, or that we're not being influenced by the doctrine of demons or the philosophies of devils. And when you have pastors speaking to dead people or supposedly speaking to dead people, because they're not, they're really speaking to a demon. You're not judging your doctrine, and you're not judging your, and so he says, where do we need to begin? If we're going to walk in the power of the truth, we need to begin within our own hearts. And we need to examine our own life. And we need to walk in the power of God's Word in our lives, because what can we say to a world that's lost if we're not willing to examine our own hearts and walk by the truth ourselves? They have claimed to be Christians. And so he's saying here, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, we know what the end of them that obey not the gospel of God is going to be, and that is going to be hell. That is going to be, depart from me, for I never knew you. That is going to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That is going to suffer eternal judgment at the hands of a righteous and holy God, because you refuse the gift of salvation and must stand on your own merit, which only condemns you, as the things that you have done reveal your unrighteous and unholy attitude and heart. And so he's saying, if we as believers experience God's Spirit judging us and calling us to clean up our act, we need to understand what is left for those who refuse to turn to Christ. And it becomes a sobering thought. And I believe that many people in the church today never really think about where their lost loved ones are going. They never really think about where their lost neighbors are going. They never really think about the ones that are walking down the street that don't know Jesus, where they're going eternally. There's not a lot of people in the church that have Mark Cahill's attitude that says, every person I meet, I look at it's a divine appointment from God, and I am there to talk to them about the gospel. I know that I need to get better at that attitude, because it's so easy to say, well, somebody else will talk to them. Or, I really don't feel like it right now. But he's saying, we need to understand the eternal consequences of decisions made. And Peter goes on and he says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. In other words, he's saying, if we've been saved, may we understand that we're not just saved and then we can go live our life as a Christian any way we want, do anything we want, possess any attitude we want. No, we're to commit our lives to God and commit them to the well-keeping of the Lord, so that we do those things that honor and glorify Him, that we're walking according to the leading of His Spirit, and we're doing that which He's called us to do. And that's what Peter is saying. Keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing is what is unto a faithful Creator. And again, I've got that underlined in my Bible, and I'm going, why would God put that at the end of these paragraphs that Peter's been talking about, standing for truth, unwilling to compromise, looking at where we're to be turned to, understanding that when we do that, we're going to be persecuted, and then he ends it with a faithful Creator. You want to look at the one thing that the world does today? What do? They come against God as being Creator. And what is the church doing, following right after the world? Well, God really didn't create. It was the gap theory. It was a theistic evolution. Or God just wound everything up and stood back and allowed evolution to take its road. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God spoke. And He spoke that which did not exist into being. That which wasn't there became there by the Word of God. And it says that Jesus Christ was a Creator. And He's a faithful Creator. He created us and knew us even before we were created. And being faithful, He made a way of redemption for us even though He knew we would sin. And as a faithful Creator, we can rely on Him and we can look to Him. And He who created all things has the power to stand against all that is evil in His creation because He is the Creator. And all will come and be accountable to Him, and He will be faithful to the end. He's not going to change. We don't have to worry about God changing the rules at the last minute and saying, oh, by the way, yeah, that was a joke. You really didn't have to live that way. You could have lived any way you want to. You still get into heaven. That's what some people are teaching. It's called universalism. Or just because you're faithful as a Hindu or faithful as a Muslim and you go to mosque or you go to temple and you do everything, you sit down in your trance and you try to yoke yourself to the demonic world because you're really faithful in doing that, I'll let you in. No, our God is faithful to His Word. That's what it's saying here. He's a faithful Creator. He doesn't change. And He's not going to change His Word. He's not going to change His attitude. He's not going to change everything that we see around us. He's not going to change what He says about how He created everything. He's a faithful Creator. And He created it exactly like He said. He will intervene in the hearts and lives of people as He said He would intervene through the power of the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And all that will come unto Him shall be saved. He's faithful. And He shall be faithful at the end too. And as He judges His creation. He who has created has the power over His creation, and He's a faithful God who is there for us, and His Word is true. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these truths. Help us to understand that even if persecution comes, even like this man in Philadelphia that was arrested for simply reading Your Word in the face of the wickedness and abominations that were going on in the streets around him. And they were the ones that were worthy of being arrested, yet he was arrested. And Lord, may we realize that we're living in a day and an age where the world is coming against that which is true. May we not compromise our position. May we stand for truth. May we, when we do sin, Lord, convict us of that sin. Help us to turn from that sin and help us to be cleansed from that sin that we may be righteous in Your eyes. Lord, now go with us and help us to proclaim Your truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 472.